been around here for any length of time, you know that I enjoy oxymorons. Now, if you haven't been around here and you don't know what that term means, it's two words that we use together that really don't make sense. There's something about inconsistency that just cracks me up. Won't bore you with the whole list, but a couple of my favorites would be hot water heater. Right, you don't heat hot water. Original copy. Government efficiency. And my absolute favorite is boneless ribs. And in those contexts, inconsistency is actually kind of amusing. The other day I was looking at my bank statement and I had to laugh. Not for the reason a lot of people do when they look at their bank statement, but although, side note, and this isn't planned, I just thought, remembered it. I thought I'd closed out an account once, and I got back a statement saying there were like 2 cents left in the account. And down below that was the standard notice that said, please contact us so we can review your investment options. Heads or tails? I mean, anyway, but so I'm looking at my new bank statement, and I look it over, no surprises, and I turn over, and the very last page has 4 words on it. This page is blank. Looking at that, and I'm going, well, maybe it was. It's not anymore. Sometimes you see the one, this page was intentionally left blank. That one makes sense to me. It was, and it's intentional. That I get, but this page is blank. I don't get. And like I said, it's funny in a context like that. What's not funny is inconsistency in the lives of those who would claim to follow God, and their walk and their talk are light years apart. And sometimes it doesn't even have to be light years. And we're going to continue with our study of Romans this morning. I know that traditionally we break away from whatever we're studying and do something specifically for Mother's Day, but the reason I didn't is because I think that the principles in this passage have more relevance in the home than in any other avenue in which you would think about practicing or applying these. And so I would invite you, if you would, to turn to Romans 2, verses 17 through 29. Now, we've been looking at the high price that's paid when religious people are not godly people. And we've seen how they are bolstered in their self-confidence and really of a measure of damage when it comes to those who surround them and see this. Paul is going to hone in on two things. Number one is he's going to show the extent of the damage that happens when God's people who claim to be God's people are living inconsistent lives. The second thing that's going to happen is he's going to narrow in. And up until now, we've been talking to religious people. And he's going to really narrow the focus. And he's going to talk, this is specifically aimed at the Jewish people. Now, when we say the Jewish people, we're not talking about those who were born of Jewish ancestry, but those who were the champions of the Jewish religion. And we could look at this and say, well, why do we even want to bother with this? Christianity is now the mechanism whereby people are made right with God. But you have to remember that a lot of the world in which Paul was living did not accept Christ. They did not acknowledge him as being from God. Secondly, there are principles because these were people who were chosen by God, given tremendous privileges by God, and yet weren't living for God. And those principles transfer to all those who are the people of God. And rather than take the real typical analytical grammatical breakdown, I just broke it down into three principles. And three principles that I believe are essential for the home. Let's go ahead and read the passage and make comment from there. Paul writes this, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say there is one who must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols? Do you rob temples? Do you boast in the law? you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So as we look at this passage, I just pulled out three principles that I think are essential for the home. First principle I saw is that we need to make sure that as God's people, we are humble students of the Word. And if we take ourselves away from a humble study of the Word, we're setting ourselves up for leading others astray. And you look at this passage, and one of the things that you can see is these guys know Scripture. They have it down to a certain point, but what they're lacking is Scripture moving from intellectual fulfillment to really sculpting their thought process, informing them of God's greatness, convincing them of their own neediness, and the humility that should flow from an honest study of God's Word. And I have to admit, there's a part of me that relates to this kind of failure. I love to study. I'm one of those weird kids that like school. I tell you, I got so bored during summer vacation, I couldn't wait to go back. I like school so much that once I got out of high school, I went to college. I like that so much, I went to graduate college. I like that so much, I went to postgraduate school. I hate to admit this, but I'm kind of looking at schools for when Carissa's out of the house and not needing a daddy full time. I'm thinking, I wonder what else I could study. I want to go back for a biblical language degree. Not backpack. I want to study while I'm ministering, but boy, that would start a rumor. There's just this drive in me that wants to learn. But I also have to admit, the drive in me that longs to learn isn't as strong as the drive in me that likes to apply. And that's a real battle. Tremendous tension comes from that sort of attention to detail of precept without that sort of attention to detail in behavior. I've really had to change my way of studying. You know, and there are different mechanisms I use to force myself to get into the application realm. I won't share those with you because they probably wouldn't work for anyone but me. It's not that these people didn't know the Word. It's that these people weren't changed by the Word of God. And that's where the background comes in. And frankly, in our homes, I think that's also a constant danger. I've shared this before. I've even heard it plagiarized by other people who are part of the congregation. That's okay. I took it from someone else. I took it from a book from D. James Kennedy, where a youth pastor went to pick up the child and that he was going to take to an event. And the parent of the child, who was a leader in the church, lay leader in the church, he's in another room, doesn't realize the youth pastor is there, and he's letting off this tirade of profanity as he comes into the room and sees the youth pastor. You know how it is. You have your church language and you have your everyday language. And the youth pastor is going, no, I don't know how that is. It's not the way it ought to be. If God's Word isn't changing the heart, then the mind is actually being damaged because it's getting so big. It's making it hard for anything to get to the heart. Look at these people. And I listed the first part of this passage as the advantages that they had, or what I would call the alleged achievement. And you look, first of all, what do they have going for them? Well, first of all, they have their heritage. And that's underscored for us in verse 17. You're a Jew. What does the word Jew mean, by the way? It means praising. I'm sorry, y'all got it wrong. Unless you said it really quiet and I couldn't hear. It means to praise. Right? Their very nationality shows them, and I heard the term set apart, and that's not a bad way of looking at it, because even the name of their nationality says, you have a purpose in this world, and that purpose is to glorify and praise God. That's your heritage. And so you start there. You've got this great advantage. You're immersed in this culture that's dedicated for bringing glory to God. What's the second advantage that they have? Well, they hold to the law. That word hold is a great word. It means to lean back or to rest the back on something. I think probably to really catch the impact of this word, the best picture that comes to my mind is my one foray into rock climbing was on a wall, not a real rock, but one of those that's made for climbing. And before you can get on that thing, you get put into this harness, which they're not made for comfort. It pulls you in every possible direction. And then you have this clamp that's on, I don't know, it's probably not a clamp, but I'm going to use my non-mountain, oh good, is Sergey here? Okay, we'll go with that, carabiner. I just don't want Sergey to be here because he was a professional mountain climber and I didn't want him to hear me mangling the language. And you wrap this rope through that a couple of times. And it's there in case you fall. I didn't fall. But when you get to the top, they say, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to lean back so you're at a 90 degree angle from the wall and just jump and let yourself down. And we'll let you down as you're jumping. That's what that word hold on means to. It means to place great security in something. I basically was trusting my life, at least for the first couple of jumps. And I'm trusting completely in that equipment that was maintained by a non-profit organization. Probably not the smartest thing I've ever done. But that's what you're holding on to the law. You're depending on the law. You're counting on the law. You trust in the law. And that's a good thing. At least it could be. You have a high view of God. And that's verse 17 also. You boast in God. Interesting thing about that word boast. It means you boast to yourself. It's a middle verb, which means this is an internal work. Unfortunately, there may be a false sense of security that comes in this because it is so internal. But what's the purpose of praise? Well, you glorify God. You're saying things that are worthy of Him. But praise also has a purpose in that you're encouraging other people to follow Him. Well, you're boasting internally, not so much externally. Drop down to the next verse, verse 18. It really underscores that they have access. Now get that. This is access. This is an advantage. This is not what they're actually doing. They see themselves in this camp. Though if you look at the ministry of Christ and His commentary on the religion of His day, you're going to find out that they were legends in their own mind rather than actual achieving this. Holiness. What do you mean? Well, in verse 3, he uses a couple of phrases. One is that you know His will. In other words, you understand what God wants. You know, and people always say, what's the will of God in this? Well, His will is that we obey His word and we're led by His Spirit. And I guarantee you, most of what you need to know about God's will is contained within the 66 books of Scripture. I would say 95% of what you need to know about the will of God is just in Scripture. You know what God wants. But knowing what God wants and doing what God wants isn't always enough unless you're thinking the way God wants you to think. You know, you go get to the prophets and the people are offering sacrifices. And God is saying, don't even do that. You're going through the motions, but your hearts are so far from me. I was looking in Hosea earlier this week, and here was a place where they said, oh, wow, we're really in a bad way. I know, let's get right with God. We'll make sacrifices, and then God will give us what we want. And God says, no, what am I going to do with you? Your loyalty is like the morning dew. Your depth is like the mist of the morning. I'm not going to bless that. Secondly, they know God's will. They're not really buying into it, but they know it. Second advantage under this is that they are able to approve of what is excellent. And this means to decide between things that are different. And so they can look at two things and they say, well, this is a good thing, this is a bad thing. What is their basis for making that evaluation? They know the Word of God. So they know what's better, and they know what's lesser. And again, that word means to decide between things that are different. But you notice too that under the realm of holiness, he says the reason you know the will of God and the reason that you know what's right and what's wrong is because you've been schooled well. You've been taught. Also in verse 18, you've been instructed from the law. Tremendous advantages, yes? Okay, here's where the problem gets into. It's attitude. What I'm referring to in my notes is a superiority complex. Because they've got all of these advantages, and here's the irony. After listing out all these ironies, Paul's going to write in the next chapter, and he's going to anticipate some people saying, well, then what's the point of being, what's the benefit of being a Jew? He's just listed a bunch of them. Look at all they have access to in their lives. But look at what happens with the attitude. What was the purpose of the law? Well, really, it was to show God's holiness. And if you highlight God's holiness, what should be the resulting conclusion about yourself? Humility. I'm not worthy. And this is what's absolutely lacking from this point. Notice, first of all, the confidence they have. And it's sort of interesting because he says in verse 19, and if you are sure. In other words, they are 100% thoroughly convinced of everything that's going to follow here. And then he says that you yourselves, that's an emphatic. Two pronouns are used here. In other words, it's like Paul is saying, if you're sure you are the absolute authority, you're so confident in yourself that you have to have two pronouns in front of your name. I, me. That's how important I am. So there's pride in their certainty. The pronouns would indicate the exclusivity. They think that they are it. Well, what do they think that they are? Number one, they think that they're a guide to the blind. Now, as you're looking at this, two things I want you to consider. Number one is their outlook on themselves. Number two, their outlook on other people. All right, they see themselves as a guide. What does the word guide mean? Well, not that much different from our English version. But it has the idea of someone who gives direction with which they would be absolutely lacking. They'd be helpless. I'm not much of an outdoors person. I like a barbecue and that's about it. And so when I was a youth pastor, I was blessed with a group of campers. And they were, especially the guys. Hey, Pastor Eric, will you go camping over spring break? This is Kansas. It's still cold during spring break. Oh, I know, but it'll be great. I would try to talk them out of their foolishness, but they would return. Proverbs speak to that. And eventually I would finally relinquish and say, okay, let's go. I got to tell you, I never went anywhere. And there was one day where we went on a 4-day backpacking trip. I never went anywhere unless I knew that the trails were very well marked. The attitude that these guys had is you'll never make it through unless you have me. By the way, they fancy themselves as a guide. To whom? The blind. People who are so utterly helpless. It's amazing. You know, I've struggled with my issue with the eyes. I can't even tell who's here and who isn't today. And, you know, praise God. I believe that's coming to an end very soon. But I've never been fully impaired of all my sight. The worst I had was once I had an eye injury where I had to have an eye covered. Do you know how hard it is to do things with one eye? There's no depth perception. And I mean, even lining up the cup with the pitcher so I could fill it was took a little bit of work. But these are people who are absolutely lost in complete darkness. And in the world in which they lived, The blind were particularly helpless. Remember, this was pre-Braille. This was pre-Americans with Disability Act. This was pre so many of the inventions we have that help people who are in a blind condition. If you were a blind person in Paul's day and age, you had one occupational choice available to you. Begging. That was it. An interesting thing is, you usually had to get someone to lead you to the place where you needed to be in order for you to get there. But these guys are so convinced that you are so lost and I'm the only one in this world that can help you. Really, the proper analogy here goes back to a thing that was in the Daily Bread back when I was a young child. And it was talking about a blind man who was on the corner waiting to cross the street. And while he was there on the corner waiting to cross the street, somebody linked his arm and he thought, oh good, there's someone to help me. And so they crossed the street. And the gentleman who grabbed the blind man's arm, when they got to the other corner, turned and said, thank you. This is much closer to the reality of the text. The blind leading the blind. A light to those who were in darkness. Again, we're the light. You guys are just left in darkness. Darkness has such, there's obviously the spiritual connotation. One of my favorite pictures of darkness, because I really think it captures this word, is when you had the plagues going through Egypt. And one of the plagues was darkness on the Egyptians, but the Israelites were left in light. Which, in my mind, that's great, because somewhere there's got to be this dividing line between Goshen and the rest of Egypt. And I don't know about you, but if I were a kid, I'd be getting as close as I could to that line saying, look, Mom, I lost an arm. You know, because... But there's a reason why God had me grow up at this time instead of back then. But it was a darkness that was so oppressive that they were gnawing their tongues just to feel something. There have been experiments done with sensory perception. The norm is that after going without any sort of input for an hour or two, you begin to wildly hallucinate. And they're looking at these people saying, don't you wish you had me? Now, side note, during the day they were saying, I'm not available to you because you're a Gentile dog. An instructor to the foolish and a teacher to the children. One of my commentaries put it this way, do you give yourself out with so much assurance as a guide to the poor, a blind Gentile, a luminary to enlighten his darkness? Do you call your pupils dullards and yourselves their schoolmasters? Are they not mere infants and you their teacher? And I say all this and I wanted to tie it back to the home because of this. We are so easily convinced that we're right and that everyone else is wrong. We need to be very humble in our homes. Our kids need to see parents who are being changed by the Word of God at a heart level because they're humbled before their God. I would say one of the most prominent ways that we show our arrogance is that we criticize everything and everyone. You know, I remember reading years ago, and this is not meant to be a self-serving illustration. I guess it could be, but it's not meant to be. But I remember reading the story about a family that was returning home after church. And as they're going home, the father is just complaining about everything. And the mom chimes in. Oh, the choir, they were flat. That was horrible. I hated that song that we did. Oh, boy, was that sermon long. Which, you know, we never have that. But, and you know, just every little part of the service was being picked apart. And finally, one of the kids from the back seat says, you know, I thought for a dollar it was a pretty good show. we really do need to be careful about criticism. I think that we need to be honest about when God is convicting us about things. And at some point, whether it's prayers in the evening or sitting down at a meal, I think it's very good for us as parents. Now, obviously, you don't want to air out everything. I mean, you want your kids to still be kids, right? They don't need to know all the inner workings of your household. But I think there's a point where we as parents need to say, you know what? And I'm just picking an example, mostly because it's just rampant in our society. I think that it would be great for our parents to be so transparent, moms and dads, to sit down and say, you know, I was reading from God's Word, and I saw what God had to say about anger today. And I realized something. I've been a very angry person. And I'd like to ask your forgiveness for being so angry. You know, there were times when I disciplined you and I shouldn't have because I did it out of anger instead of out of love. Or you've heard me say horrible things to your father or your mother, depending on who's speaking, because I get angry much too quickly. And that didn't please God. I think that we need parents. I had a phenomenal answer to prayer today. I don't feel like I can share it with everyone, but I got to share it with Jill right before this. I can't wait to share it with Carissa, just because it was something that was on my heart. I was burdened. I didn't know how this was going to work, and God provided a tremendous answer. They need to know that we're praying. We're depending on God. They need to see humility in parents who are willing to say, I'm wrong, I have needs, I need to change. I don't know it all, so I'm not going to criticize everyone and everything. By the way, I talked about some of the advantages earlier. Let me just give you one more advantage. When they had the law, they had the embodiment of knowledge and truth. And again, that was meant to humble. But the law in the hands of arrogant people just made more arrogance. We need a generation to see humility. And you know, we're not in a place that really fosters humility. I was talking with someone one day, and they said, you know, I'm convinced in this day and age, the only difference between a proud person and a humble person is the subtlety with which someone draws attention to themselves and their accomplishments. You know, think about it for just a minute. Can you think of anyone from the sports world that you would single out for being a humble person? I can't think of any. In the interest of full disclosure, I don't really watch that much sports. But what I see the guys spiking the ball in the end zone. I see them whipping out Sharpies from their socks and backflips and all these different ways of calling attention to themselves. I guess the one person, I kind of wonder if they're humble or not. I don't know. I don't know the heart. I think Atibo, he at least prayed, right? Although even that could be pride in the wrong hands. And we just have a generation that is so skilled in calling attention to themselves. Actors and actresses, musicians, can you think of humble ones? Probably not too many. You know, I just think, what would happen if some of the antics that they carried in their world went into our world? And my favorite example is, what if after giving a sermon I thought was great, I spiked my Bible? Where could you get away with that anywhere else? By the way, I'm not going to, because it's God's Word. Okay, spike my notes, but they're on my iPad. I'm not going to do that either. But you get the idea. We live in a world that champions arrogance. We live in a world that celebrates self-indulgence. How great would it be for our kids to have people who are parents who are schooled in the Word of God, but the effect of the Word of God is, I need to grow. There's so much more that Jesus was that he, you know, and remember, go in Romans. is that all things work together for good. Why? That we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's so much more I need to do to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I think in the context of driving, what a great opportunity to practice humility. And the reason I mention this is because I have found myself becoming more and more critical of other drivers. Because they're really bad. But so many times it's because of my impatience that that was my turn. I really wasn't concerned about justice. I just wanted to go next because deep down inside, sometimes I get kind of selfish. What else do we need? We need people who are humble. We also need people, mothers and fathers, who are committed to avoiding the hypocritical standard from the Word of God. It's kind of interesting. In verses 21 through 24, he gives these examples, and we read them just a few minutes ago, but he talked about the practices of hypocrisy. And listen, in the home, this is one where you particularly need to be very, very aware, because your kids see more than you think, they hear more than you think, they process more than you think they think. And I don't know how it is, but kids are just born with these natural hypocrisy detectors. And it's amazing to me. When I was, before I was pastoring here, I was teaching at a school. Well, the principal was fired because he had an adulterous relationship with one of the parents. The thing that amazed me was once it came to light and he was fired, one of the teachers says, well, the kids have known about this for months. Kids always know first. And in this realm, this is the religious people before the Gentile nation, but there's a principle here that I think is very applicable to the home. And that is that we need to be people, and I mentioned this earlier, motherhood in particular has some real paradoxes attached to it. But a paradox is not the same thing as an inconsistency or hypocrisy. And I'll say this, that not every act of inconsistency is hypocrisy. Sometimes it's just we haven't learned yet and we're not there. Hypocrisy has the idea of I'm claiming myself to be more than what I truly am. And your kids will see through that in an instance. Now you look at their practices, and I just listed five practices that I see here. First of all, is in the area of learning. Because it says, you who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? What is that saying? Well, really, this kind of goes back to what Jesus was saying back in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking about judging. Do not judge, lest you be judged, right? And we all love that verse because we can take it out of context and beat other people over the head with it. But instead, what does he say? You know, you see your brother who's got the sawdust, you know, a little speck of sawdust in his eye. You, on the other hand, have this mote or beam coming out of your eye, and you're saying, hey, let me help you, right? And Jesus says, what do you need to do? Well, you need to take the beam out of your own eye, then you can remove the sawdust from their eye. Well, that's kind of what that passage is saying. You want to teach everyone, but you don't really want to learn. And there's a problem with that. I got to tell you, I would hate to have to come up here Sunday after Sunday unless I had some study time during the week. I wouldn't really be all that comfortable coming up here on Sundays unless I had personal devotions during the week. Why? Because I'm called to teach. But if I'm called to teach, I need to be learning. I need to be learning what this passage says. I need to be learning what God's Word says for me. And what comes out of the pulpit needs to be from the overflow of what I've been learning through the week. And if you're teaching Sunday school, should be the same thing if you're teaching children's church or Awana. And by the way, we need Awana workers, so be praying about that for next year. Just a side note, commercial. Women's Bible study, men's Bible study, you get the idea. You need to be a student. Not just of the academic, but of what Scripture says about how you need to live. But parents, you are also in a teaching role. And I know you know this about some of the basics. Your children are born. They know what? They know how to cry and they know how to fill diapers. That's it. Those are the only two things you don't actually have to teach them. Later, as their sinful nature begins to express itself, there are other things you don't have to teach them. You don't have to teach them not to share. But what do you have to teach them? Well, you have to teach them how to sit up. You'll be teaching them how to talk. You'll regret that one the rest of your life, young parents. No, I'm kidding. I am kidding. There you are. Okay. You have to teach them how to walk, how to eat. You have to teach them how to tie their shoes. You have to teach them to brush their teeth, to wash their face. And you have to teach and teach and teach, because you can tell them, wash your teeth or wash your face. And they may not know that that involves soap until you show them. But you are also called to be a primary spiritual teacher of your children. That is your job. And this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. And I believe there are passages in the New that would also reiterate that. Deuteronomy is one of my favorites. What do you need to teach them? You need to teach them to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, strength, and soul. Don't bypass that role. And you know, some people have taken this to such an extreme, they won't even allow anyone else to have any input in their children's life. And I don't think that's what that's saying. And that's not how Jesus lived, or Paul, or some of the others. But don't abandon that responsibility to other people. One of the things that I like to do when I'm talking to parents who are interested in the school, I'm saying, are you looking for someone to replace you as a spiritual leader of your home, or to work with you to help you in your spiritual leadership in the home? Because the school's not there to replace them as a spiritual leader in their home. We're there to help them. But parents, because you are teachers, because you are supposed to be spiritual teachers, you must be spiritual students. And by the way, I think it's fair to include them in what you're learning. I grew up in a home where, and I don't know how this worked. Mom just loves visual aids, and I don't learn that way. I learn by rote. But there are things that I learned because she was trying to learn passages, and we had a box of decorations. That's how I learned the 23rd Psalm, walking a pipe cleaner figure through a box. Now, I probably would have done it just as quickly through rote, but she included me in the way that she was learning. I had learned lists of names of people I still don't care about from Scripture. And I want to be careful. These are like kings that attacked Lot. I still remember about half of them because of the memory tricks. One of my favorite encounters ever was I was in a friend's house. And Dad was in his office, the door was closed, and the kid said, you can't go in right now. That's when Daddy is praying and learning from God's Word. Your children need to know that you're students of God's Word. If you're going to teach, you need to be learning. Secondly, was larcening. Do you preach that you shouldn't steal? Well, then don't steal. Seems obvious, doesn't it? But it isn't. And by the way, some of you might be saying, well, this one doesn't apply to me. I don't steal. Really? Have you ever loafed at work? What about if you're going out of the grocery store and you realize they forgot to charge you for something? What do you do? Hey, cool, money in my pocket. Or do you go back and say, wait a minute. I did that once, and it was funny. They forgot to charge me for an item, so I went back in and said, I didn't get charged for this. And they said, okay. And they gave me a $3 discount. They said, what do you think of that? We'll give you a $3 discount. And I got to be honest with you and them. I said, well, I kind of like the other discount better, but you don't have to discount it at all. Does your child see you as being a very honest person? Lust. You that say you shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Kind of an interesting thing. I was reading in a commentary that had a quote from the Talmud, which was a book that was written near the time of Scripture. They accused about 3/4 of the higher echelon of the rabbis of being unfaithful to their wives. It's scary. By the way, I don't know if you remember this, but years ago they had all the marches on Washington, and they had a Christian walk. And it was put together by a men's group. And I can't even remember which one. I can't even remember the name of the walk. Okay. I almost wish he hadn't told me, but that's okay. Promise Keepers, and I don't know the name of the... I had a friend that went to it, and... Anyway, a few days after that walk, when all these Christians, over a million Christian men, descended on Washington, D.C., the hotels reported that that was their biggest weekend for in-room porn sales ever. Ever. Men and women, our children desperately need to see a mother and father who are hopelessly committed to loving one another. Expressing it freely, dedicated, not wandering through the internet, through the pay-per-view, through the wandering eye when you're out in public. They need to see husbands and wives who are completely devoted to one another. And they will see the inconsistencies if they're not there. Looting. And this is kind of an interesting one. And it says that you... you abhor idols, but you get rich from them, basically. Profiting from the evil of other people, even though you may not be doing it yourself. I didn't have a lot of current day illustrations of this one. I think probably because I've been out of the business world for so long. In their day and age, there were actually Jewish rabbis that would steal from other temples to supply their own work or their own agencies. And then the last one I put down here was the law, and that is that the word of God, God's law was being dishonored and by them and their unfaithfulness. And because they were dishonoring the law, they were dishonoring God. And all of this to say, if our young people are going to have a chance of being faithful to the Lord today, they need to see parents that have purged their worlds of all signs of hypocrisy. I really thought we were going to get through this in one day, but it's not going to happen. Let me just touch briefly on the price of hypocrisy. Paul mentions it in verse 24. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And I'll be honest with you. You could be a perfect parent with no hypocrisy. And that's no guarantee that your children are going to turn out. But we need to recognize that children are turning away from the church in record numbers. One of the reasons cited is because it really did not make a difference in mom and dad's life. They did not see you as a person of humility. And I'm not saying you in particular, but many are not seeing their parents as models of humility or seeing their parents as models of holiness. Instead, they saw hypocrisy and haughtiness. In their day, people would look at the Jewish people, and we documented the practices that were going on during Jesus' day, and we've touched on them a little bit during Paul's day, and the Gentiles would look at them and say, well, if that's what following God is like, forget that, and they would actually go to the point of blaspheming God. Could I suggest to you that most of the people that we influence will not overtly, blatantly, out loud blaspheme God? Most of them will express it through ignoring Him. He didn't make a difference in my parents' life. I'm not going to make time for Him in my life. And not just parents, by the way. And I feel bad because I think there have been a lot of parents that have been on the right track. They've been doing the right things. And some religious leader in their sphere of influence did the wrong thing. And a bunch of kids went, well, if that's what the pastor does or if that's what this famous person does, forget that. And I think too often we in the church make celebrities of people who are very spiritually immature. And God is essentially being blasphemed, not through words that are spoken against Him by the fact that He's been put on the shelf and completely ignored. That's the price that is paid for pride and for hypocrisy. How do you combat that? Well, I think verses 25 through 29 speak to that. However, I think it better speak to it next week. So let's just close this section off in prayer, and we'll close in a final song. Moms, I know this wasn't the most fun Mother's Day message ever, but I believe it's very needed for our homes. Next year we'll try to have something that's just fluff and fun, and no, we won't. I'm not good at fluff. But let's look to the Lord. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the moms who are in this room. Lord, none of us is perfect. And our kids have an ability to seize on the one or two exceptions to otherwise holy lives and use those as excuses, and we admit that. I thank you for moms who I believe are consistently showing godliness. And Lord, we ask for help in attending to the areas where we have just been unaware. We're giving the wrong example. Not by intention, but by inattention. And Lord, I pray that in gentleness, your Spirit will alert moms and dads to those areas. So that we might have lives of holiness and no accusation for hypocrisy. Lord, I pray for hearts of humility. May we revel in the greatness that is you. That we will be struck by the need that we have to grow in you. May we be captivated by the life of Christ so that we will see where we are lacking and long to be more like him. Father, may we never look down on those who are under our influence. Help us to remember that we are always just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. And that we depend upon you for everything, because apart from you, we can do nothing. I pray for our kids and our moms who still have kids in the home. And Lord, I pray that you would put an indelible impression on the good that our parents are doing. And give a heart of forgiveness where things are completely forgotten. On those occasions when we fall short. And I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.